Sort of fitting this morning that after doing a baby dedication for two Old Testament prophets that we are thinking about actually the birth of a son. If you've been with us over these past few weeks, we've been looking at the life of Abraham. And Abraham, if you're unfamiliar with the story, comes at the very start of the Bible. There's kind of 11 chapters of creation and the flood and those kind of stories. And then Abraham comes onto the scene. When he was about 75, God called him from a big city where he was living and said, come into this land I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you into this great land, make you this great people, give you children, give you a land, give you become a nation. And Abraham at 75 was married but had no kids. And we've been looking at that story of how God worked with Abraham over the past number of weeks as he went through those kind of 25 years, which is what it took before the passage that we come to this morning actually happens, where the baby boy that was promised to him actually arrives. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 21. If you just have your bulletins, in the middle is sermon notes, and all the scriptures are there to save you flipping, and you can follow along there. Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah, that's Abraham's wife, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived, and she bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. We're going to do a little bit this morning with, in Jewish thought, parallelism. Poetry is rhyming of thoughts, so you get these, you know, it seems repetitive when you read it. If you laid it out, it would be a beautiful kind of parallel structure here, but it just sounds a little bit repetitive, I know, as we read it, but it's their form of poetry. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Father God, this morning as we open this passage, we just pray that you would help us to understand what it is that you have for us. Father, we know that your word was written for a purpose, and that purpose was that we may get to know you better. And so, Father, we pray that as we read this and think through this passage, you would help take that story of a birth 4,000 years ago and help us to figure out what it means for us today. So, Father, we just thank you for your word and pray you would speak to us through it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So, question for you. Do you ever play dress up as a kid? Or maybe you did it for your kids. We used to have this big trunk of clothes. We probably still do. We don't use it very often anymore, Don and I. But you know, we had all this stuff, right? And you just kind of amalgamate all this stuff. Because kids love to put on clothes and try out different roles. You know, what's it like to be a policeman? You know, so you got to have a policeman uniform in there. Or a nurse, or a fireman, or a doctor, or a reservoir engineer, or a worship pastor. You know, if you got an old pair of skinny jeans and a retro t-shirt. I don't know, we do that very much as adults. You know, we've kind of locked into our role and we see ourselves very much in our role. You go to a evening party thing or you go to something and, you know, the first conversation thing you have with strangers, oh, what do you do? And you give them your role and you're locked into this. Oh, yeah, I'm the pastor of a church, you know, so I'm going to be lonely all night. You know, I'm whatever, you know. It's just this role that we get locked into. But, you know, one of the ways to read scripture and to read a story like we read this morning is to kind of just try on the different roles and just try and figure out, you know, what does it look like to see the story through the eyes of the various characters? And that's what we're going to do this morning. But just a kind of a quick overview of the story there, so kind of following along in your notes there a little bit. The first kind of verses there were just about the Lord visited Sarah and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And you get this amazing parallelism. And I actually did it on the screen at one point, and then I thought, man, that just looks so confusing to actually do it that way. But it is just parallel thoughts, one after the other, just saying the same thing in a slightly different way. So Sarah conceived, and she bore Abraham a son at the time that God had promised. Now, God had promised, that's the key part of that, as God had promised that 25 years ago. And Abraham and Sarah have lived for 25 years with this promise that wasn't coming true. And when you're 75 years old, which some of you might be, and I feel, you know that, you know, your childbearing years are starting to get behind you. And Abraham and Sarah were doing this, you know, and so at one point, you know, Abraham actually took a shortcut and married Sarah's maid, because that was a legal way of having a child back in the day, and all this stuff. But 25 years, but throughout that time, God had been promising to Abraham over and over again that he would have this son. I put the first one in your notes. I didn't put the rest in. But in Genesis 12, there on the next page, this is where God calls Abraham the first time to leave where he was and go to this adventure that he was going to go on. And he says to him, go and I will show you this land, and I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and I will bless those who bless you. And it's this wonderful promise that God makes. And Abraham goes, no doubt thinking, well, no doubt Sarah's already pregnant, so this is a good deal. And he gets to this land, and then, you know, he goes after adventure, adventure, as we've read through. And so that's Genesis 12, Genesis 13. God kind of repeats the promise, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, and all the land that you see, I'll give you. And your offspring will be like dust, which I think he could have used a better word. But anyway, your offspring will be like dust. If you can count the dust, you can count the people. And then in chapter 15, so this is chapter 12, 13, now chapter 15, he says to Abraham, because Abraham says, you know, my servant's going to inherit everything. And God says, no, no, you're going to have a son. And then he takes him out and says, look towards heaven, see the stars. If you can number the stars, you can number your descendants. And he said, so shall your offspring be. So chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 17 comes again. God said to him, my covenant is with you, and you'll be the father of a multitude of nations. And he actually changes his name to Abraham, from father of nations to father of many nations. And then in chapter 18, he comes again. And he finally says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. So, chapter 12, 13, 15, 17, 18, God just keeps promising the same thing. Now, if that sounds like an election cycle to you, it's very close. You know, they say in the Maritimes, never pave the roads because you won't have anything to promise in the next election. And so, you know, we just keep hearing the same promises over and over again. And that's what it feels like for Abraham. He's got this thing. He says, God, I trust you and I believe you, but like it's been 25 years and you keep saying it, but I don't see any action. And then finally today, that's why today is such a big day in the text, because finally today that child arrives. And Sarah gives birth to this son. And then in your notes there, Abraham called the name of the son Isaac, which means laughter, which is why there's that pun on laughter a little bit later. And Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And so we get this specific commands that God had given. You know, so he said to Abraham, you're going to have a son, which he didn't have forever. And then God said to him, and you're going to call him this, and you're going to do this to him. And, you know, and like God gave him all these specific instructions. And Abraham's saying, like, just bring the baby. You know, we'll work that out once we get the baby. But it's great to have instructions. It's better to have the baby. And but God, a little earlier there, and I put it in your notes, in chapter 17, when he made one of the promises, he said, Sarah will bear you a son, not your maid, and you will call his name Isaac. And Abraham obeys. And then in chapter 17, a little bit before that, God had said, every male among you shall be circumcised as a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. And Abraham obeys, and he circumcises Isaac on the eighth day, and that's become, of course, Jewish tradition ever since. Well, that's pretty well the story. And we had two choices at this point. We could just go home, but it's way too early. Or we could do as I said at the beginning, and we can kind of look at that story. Because, I mean, you know, we've had from chapter 12 to chapter 21, waiting for this child to be born, we've had these repeated promises of it. And then when the story comes, it's like seven verses. And it's like, and Sarah had the baby, and it was all good. And mom and daughter, son were doing fine. You know, kind of what you get quickly on Facebook when someone has a baby. And you just kind of think, there should be more to the story. We've waited for nine chapters and we get seven verses. We had longer stuff than this about all kinds of other stuff. And I just wonder if we put ourselves in that story, if maybe it comes to life a little bit more. So let's start with Sarah. And the interesting thing is, if you look in the New Testament, you can actually find where the New Testament does this. And it's in the book of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews talks about Sarah. And the verse is in your notes there. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised, which is God. And the writer of Hebrews just kind of picks up in his chapter there on all the faithful people of Israel. He picks up Sarah. And Sarah is a woman who has had no children. And in that culture, having children is really important. It's your self-esteem. Children are your retirement plan. You know, they're the ones that look after you in your old age when you can't look after yourself. Children are that special joy that children are much of the time. And she doesn't have that. A woman waiting for God to give her a child, barren in a world where being barren, you know, I mean, we don't even use that word because it sounds so harsh, but it's an Old Testament word. And I don't know, I mean, maybe as we put ourselves here, and maybe some of you women put yourself here more than some of us men, but maybe it's literal this morning for you, and this cuts close to home. I mean, when we were married, and then I went to school, and then we started working, and we said we should have kids, and it was 6 years and a whole bunch of miscarriages later before our first child was born. We resonate with that story a little bit. I know some of the pain of what it means to be waiting for something that you don't know is going to happen. But maybe this morning it's not even literal, though if it is, you know, we'd love to pray with you about that. But maybe it's work. You know, there's just this barrenness about work. This economy is not the economy for finding jobs in. And maybe, you know, there's a barrenness there. Or maybe it's a barrenness about some family situation that you've been praying about. You know, maybe it's reconciliation. Maybe it's other stuff. Maybe it's kids coming around. Or maybe it's parents, whatever. And there's lots of ways to enter into a story as Sarah where what we're praying for isn't there. And that impatiently waiting for God to answer. And yet in the midst of that, Hebrews says, by faith she received power since she considered him faithful. Well, it wasn't a consistent faithfulness. She had her moments. But somehow in the back, that belief. Or maybe it's Abraham. Maybe we relate more to Abraham. It's interesting how often Abraham shows up in the New Testament and this story of Abraham and Isaac. In Romans, Paul has this passage. Abraham didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And Abraham, you know, you kind of read that, no unbelief made him waver. Well, we know a little bit more about the story because we've spent some weeks in there, right? And, well, that's a bit idealized. But there was this faith that was there. I mean, he ran ahead of God in sleeping with Hagar, and that just created all kinds of problems. And maybe today we relate to Abraham in that way, that we're the people who run ahead of God. We're the people who know God has promised something, but we're impatient for it. And maybe this morning you relate to Abraham because you have a tendency to help God out. And we have that kind of double-minded challenge that's there of believing God but tempted to help him out. Remember that father who came to Jesus and said, "Can you heal my son?" And Jesus said to him, "Sure I can, just believe." And the father said, paraphrased, "I believe, but help me with my unbelief." And I just wonder if that is sometimes our words to God. God, I believe you, I trust you, but in the dark of the night, in the quiet of the evening, in the frustration of the waiting, help my unbelief. And the promise is that the son comes. you'd kind of think those were your choices, right? If you're going to be entering into the story and putting on someone's clothes, you could put on Sarah's or you could put on Abraham's. But for the Jewish people, they would see themselves as Isaac. They would enter into that part of the story. They would see themselves because they track their ancestry all back to Isaac. And Amos says in this passage, and again, it's a parallelism. He's saying the same thing twice. Hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not preach against the house of Isaac. And it's this whole idea of entering into that story as Isaac, and they see themselves as the people of promise. They see themselves as the people that God promised Abraham he'd have a son, and that son would be a mighty nation, and they see that as themselves. And the Old Testament Jewish people saw themselves as receiving the land that was promised to Isaac and receiving that promise of nationhood and that promise of blessing. And Israel would see themselves as Isaac. And I wonder, in a way, if maybe we as Christians shouldn't also see ourselves as Isaac. Paul says in Galatians there, now you, like Isaac, are children of promise. And he compares us to Isaac. He compares us to that. And it's interesting that every one of these passages, except the one in Amos, has the word promise in it somewhere. You can look through all the ones that I have quoted here virtually. And this idea of the promise. And the promise, the word appears like 270 sometimes in the Bible, and sometimes it's the promise of the Holy Spirit, but most often it's referring back to the promise God made to Abraham, because that was foundational in the people's understanding. This promise that God would make them into a people, that God would bless them, that God would give them a land. And the whole point of this thing is that we inherit that promise. And as we said last week, you got to be very careful how we inherit that promise, because we inherit spiritually what God promised the Old Testament Jewish people physically. So he promised them that they would be a physical nation. We're a spiritual group. He promised them that, or he told them that they should be physically circumcised. We are baptized as a symbol of our belonging to the covenant. And it's a more spiritual kind of way of doing it. We're not genetically Abraham's children, we're spiritually his children. We don't inherit a physical land. We are part of the kingdom of God, which is visibly shown in his church. And it has all kinds of implications for land. But it's not a physical. It's a spiritual. It's why in a couple of weeks we're going to do a baptism. And just as a baby, when he was physically born, was physically circumcised, so when a person is spiritually born, we believe they have that mark of baptism put on them as a spiritual sign. It's why we don't do it to infants, because they're not spiritually born, they're just physically born. We see that as just a confusion of categories, that in the Old Testament was physical circumcision on physical babies, in the New Testament it's spiritual baptism on spiritual babies. And so, if you want to talk more about baptism, we're happy to talk about that. But this idea that maybe we should be identifying with Isaac, because God has given us these great promises. And the reason that we can read the Old Testament as our book and not just someone else's book is because we become the inheritors of that. We become the people of Isaac in a spiritual sense. We become the children of Abraham in a spiritual sense. And in a sense, that promised child to Abraham is us, as well as Isaac. And then I just thought, as I was finishing up, I thought, who does God identify with? And I think God sees Jesus as the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. Israel saw themselves as Isaac, and then the focal point of Israel became Jesus as the true child of promise. And Isaac foreshadowed and pointed ahead to Jesus. And Paul says the true fulfillment of that promise wasn't really Isaac, but it was Jesus himself. And I put the verse in your notes there in Galatians. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It doesn't say offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And Galatians makes this strong and somewhat involved argument, and I'll let you read Galatians for yourself. But he said that because Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise in the physical sense, because he was physically descended from Isaac, but through his death he fulfills it in the spiritual sense, which is why we can identify with Abraham and Isaac in the spiritual sense as well, because of what Jesus Christ has done, dying on the cross for us and rising again. And in Galatians again, Paul says this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. In other words, God sent Jesus Christ into the world so that we can be part of the family of God, part of the family of Abraham in the spiritual sense. That we can be adopted into that family of Abraham, and we are the adopted Isaac because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we inherit all the promises of the Old Testament. It's why the Old Testament is our book. If we weren't spiritually part of Abraham's family, it would be the Jewish book that we can look back on, but it's really their book, and our book is the New Testament. But we have a full Bible because we've been adopted into that family through Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that, through Jesus Christ, he gives us the gift of being the fulfillment of that as well. When the fullness of time had come, it takes us back to the very first part of that passage we read in Isaiah 21. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son at the time of which God had spoken to him. When the fullness of time had come, God's timing is always right. It was a wait for Abraham to have Isaac. It was a wait for Jesus to come, for the people who lived in the Old Testament. But when he came to fulfill the Old Testament and allow us to be spiritually adopted into that family of Abraham, as spiritual Isaacs into that family. And as we become adopted into that, we inherit all the promises. And then Paul says in Galatians again, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free. In other words, we've all come together into one big family. There's no male and female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Why? If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. We are the spiritual Isaac. We are the promised child, heirs according to the promise. So you can look through that story and say, well, what was the story of the birth about? Well, you can look and say, well, you know, there's some very tangible things for this week. You know, there's those times when we're waiting and we all wait for God, because God always works in his own way, in his own time. And we found some of those encouragements for when God is there and we're not quite in tune with him, and we're waiting for God to show up, you know. But when we look at the story through God's eyes, it's as if this Isaac just continually morphs. He starts out as Isaac, but Isaac grows into the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who comes to die on the cross to redeem this nation so that they can understand God in a fresh and deeper way. And then God says through that, and it's not just to Israel, for all the nations in the world will be blessed through you. And so all of us are drawn into that, and we can have this relationship with God that's not genetic. It's not that we have the right family tree. It's that we have come to a faith in Jesus Christ that allows us to be grafted into that family tree, that allows us to be adopted into that family, that allows us to inherit the promises that God makes in his Bible. And this promised child kind of goes through these kind of stages of church biblical history until we get written into the story. We said at the beginning, you know, sometimes we try on clothes and we try that on, and well, yeah, I don't think policeman is really my deal, or yeah, I don't know if reservoir engineer is quite my deal, or, you know, whatever we're trying on, but the promise is that God helps us find our role. And when we find this relationship with God, it makes all the difference in the world. When we find this relationship with God, now we're part of that family. Now we're part of that story of God. Now we can read this book as not just a story about someone else, but promises that apply to us. Lessons that are true for us. And a relationship with God that Abraham had, that Isaac had, that Jacob had, that David had, that go through that Old Testament. All those stories are our stories because of God adopting us into his family through Jesus Christ. And we inherit those promises that we will be part of God's people, that we'll be part of God's kingdom, that God will put his blessing on us, that we can be a blessing to the rest of the world. This morning, as we just finish up, that to me is the story of that passage. You know, it just a baby was born. Yeah, but not just any baby, a baby of promise. A baby that God promised would make a difference in the world. A baby that God promised he would bless, and in that blessing they would be a blessing. And as we prayed over these two babies this morning, that was language we were using in some way. That God has blessed us with the birth of these children, and God used them to bless the world because that's why you made them. And I trust that at some point in your life, someone has prayed that blessing over you. And if not, I'm going to do it today because you need to hear it afresh. But you are a blessed people to have an understanding of who God is. And in that blessing comes an opportunity to bless the world. And all of that is true because of that promise to Abraham that he would have a son who would grow up to be a nation who would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, which would allow us to be adopted in. And this morning, God just puts his blessing on you. His promise was that you too would be part of that. You have to choose to be into that. You have to accept his offer of forgiveness and admit your need of it. But if you're willing to do that, you can have God's blessing. And in having God's blessing, you can become God's blessing. And you can make a difference in this world. It might be in your family, it might be in your workplace, it might be in your school, it might be in your home, your neighborhood, your teams, whatever it is. But you will be the blessing that God promised. So I invite you just bow and hear God's blessing over you this morning. As we prayed that blessing over those two babies, Isaiah and Jeremiah, so let me pray this blessing over you as Isaac. Father God, we thank you that you are at work in this world, that you were at work in our conception, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, not just physically, but spiritually, that we are people that are made to experience your love, to experience your joy, to experience your presence, and to experience your blessing. And over all that, we are also people who are called to experience your call, to go and be those kind of people to the world. So, Father, over all of us here, we pray your blessing. May we receive today a fresh appreciation that you made us unique and special and specific. You made us the way we are. We would choose different, but you wouldn't. And Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, that we can have a relationship with you. And we thank you that we can come into this relationship as your child, adopted into your family, grafted into your family tree. We thank you for that. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your only Son to earth to die for us, that we might have forgiveness. And we thank you for the blessing that you pour on our life through your Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you that through us, you can bless your world. And so, Father, we pray, may your blessing flow through us. May the lives that we come in contact with this week be somehow blessed because we did. May there just be a scent about us that just brings a freshness into the air. May we be salt and light in a world of darkness and decay. And Father, we thank you for the blessing you give us, but we pray, help us to be a blessing to your world. And Father, we just thank you for this birth of Isaac. We thank you that you always keep your promise. And as you've promised this to us, Father, we just come to claim that this morning. Bless us that we may be a blessing, we pray. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.